Amen. Wasn't that beautiful? Man, our worship this morning was just filled my heart with the Lord and with joy. I want you to take your copy of God's Word this morning, open to the book of John, the passage, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 is the passage that we're going to center what we're going to talk about this morning on. As you're turning there, I just want to draw your attention one more time, because I know you're Baptist and you're quick to forget. What time should we be at Bethlehem tonight? If you three, what time does it say here? That's wrong. So, it's Brother Mike's fault. But if you'll take your pen and draw a 3 over that 5, it will be right. Okay? So, it's not Brother Mike's fault. Reading our passage this morning is Miss Sydney Jones. I've asked her to come and to read. You ready? Well, come on. And after she finishes reading, I'm going to kneel down on these steps here, and I invite you to kneel with me. We're going to ask the Lord to bless our time together.
Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Amen. Thank you, Sydney. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you that there is a way back to the Father. We thank you that you have taken enemies and through your Son made us children of God. Lord, we pray that this Christmas would be about that grand truth of the gospel, that in Christ we can be set free from sin, in Christ we can be forgiven, in Christ we have an eternal life of eternal glory and joy in our great God and Redeemer. And so, Father, I pray now as we share for the truth of your word, as we think about what we're doing as we're engaged in Bethlehem, Father, I pray that your Spirit would move, not only in this moment as you already have, but extending to today and tonight as we seek to share the gospel with men, women, boys, and girls, that they might see the light, that might come to life, and that you might be glorified in them for all of eternity. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Bethlehem is going well this week. It's been a lot of work. How many of you have in some way been connected to Bethlehem? You've done something or will do something tonight in Bethlehem so far. Just raise your hand and just look around. I mean, that's a huge percentage of our church. It takes, I think Brother Danny told me, what it takes 230-something people a shift to make it work every night, every night. And so that's awesome. That is awesome. I mean, you think of all that we do to make Bethlehem work. I just try to jot things I could think about that have to be done. The parking lot attendants, those working registration, those organizing groups that are getting them out in an orderly fashion. Nursery workers. Thank you, nursery workers. People cooking a meal for the church. The people preparing and serving the guests with cookies and hot chocolate and lemonade. People in charge of the entertainment while people are waiting. Those who share the opening story back here. Those who drive the trailer. Those who make the costumes, mend the costumes, the guides. All those that have a part in the city. Those that clean up the mess afterwards. And I'm sure I've missed a number of folks, and my apologies for that. My point is that Bethlehem's a big deal. It takes a lot of work for our church. And I want to take a few minutes this morning and to ask the question, what's the point of all the work? I mean, what's really the point of us making that kind of investment in Bethlehem? And the point is, we want to point people to Jesus during Christmas. We want Christ to be higher and more brightly illuminated and more glorified than anything else this season. Hey, it's a way for us to bring the community of believers together in a way here in Dothan and the surrounding area that we can like worship our King together. You know, some folks actually make this a family tradition. You know, even in our area that they come to Bethlehem during Christmas. We want to share the gospel with people that likely wouldn't enter the doors of a church on a Sunday morning, but they'd show up to a Christmas thing that they were invited to. And so we get to share the gospel with lost people in creative ways. And our prayer is that they'll ultimately enter the church, whether it's this church or another church, and they'll come to Christ first and foremost. I mean, it's so important what we do. I was meditating on just Christmas this year, and the thing that was just overwhelmingly just kind of grabbed my heart in a sad way is how secularized Christmas has become in America. You know, just think for a moment about the different office parties you may have gone through this year, or you're connected to some group in your life. You have a Christmas party where the name of Jesus is never mentioned. People go out shopping frantically for their children, trying to find, hoping there'll be, I hope the gifts that my children want are at Walmart or Target or wherever the place that you're going to shop. They put up lights and decorate their house. They put up a Christmas tree and decorate it beautifully. Put reindeer in the yard. Open up gifts on Christmas morning. Eat a huge meal. And never mention the name of Jesus once. And so it seems like in America, for Christmas and really a lot of other holidays, we celebrate with no thought of the reason behind our celebration. You notice that? We're excited. Hey, we get off work. For what? For Christmas, for Easter, for Veterans Day. And we're just happy we're off work. And we're not really celebrating the true meaning that's behind the holiday. And I think for Christmas, there's a certain irony in this. You know, we've built Christmas so big that there's no room for Christ in it anymore. And the irony is that those who celebrate the coming of Jesus without ultimately caring at all about the coming of Jesus ultimately will be judged by the one they're celebrating. Does that make sense? It's an interesting irony. And this is the Bradley quote for you. People that have no room for Jesus will find that heaven has no room for them. Okay? And so that's why we do Bethlehem. Because we've got to wedge Christ back into Christmas. We've got to wedge Christ back at the very center of life, because he ought to be the center of life. And what I think is interesting about the Bethlehem story is that as the guides move through the city with their group, one of the major things that keep coming up is they're trying to find room. How many of you are guides out there? Just the guides around the room. Yeah. You're trying to find room, looking for room, and asking shop owners and people that you encounter as you move through the city, is there room? And no matter how hard you try, you just can't find the room. But what you do meet is people who, in some ways, talk about their need for Christ, the need for Christ through these beautiful imageries. Like, for instance, the salt cellar. I'm thinking about those who are kind of close to me. Misty is a salt seller, and one of the things she's always complaining, I can't get anybody to buy salt, right? But in her, and there's other salt sellers. I mean, she's just one, and there's so many people that use so many different those parts. But you know, she's trying to sell salt, and you know, salt seasons, it preserves, it heals, it cleanses the skin, it gives flavor to the worst of meals, and ultimately the focus is that there's a need for a salt for the whole world. Then there's the tanner's booth. He's displaying these beautiful hides of animals and constantly complains that, you know, I'm constantly having to go to the temple to offer sacrifice for cleansing. Every day and every morning it starts over because I'm unclean again. Wouldn't it be great if you could be cleansed once and for all, for all time? And of course, what's the point of all of these images, whether it's salt or the one who cleanses for all time? That's what Jesus does. Jesus preserves a dead and a dying world. He heals this world. He cleanses this world once and for all. Jesus is the point of Christmas. Jesus is the point of Bethlehem. And that's the reason we ought to be celebrating Christmas. My group presents the gospel at the cross scene. And we take turns doing that. And what we're trying to do this year is really capitalize on this idea that you're looking for room, that the groups can't find room no matter how hard they try. And here's how we do it. The groups have just been to the angel scene with the shepherds, and the angel comes out and says, good news of great joy would be for all people. Savior is born this day in the town of Bethlehem, so forth. And so the shepherds are excited, and they worship, and they take the group to the manger. Okay, to the manger scene. And there's Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and they're lying in the manger, and it's this awesome moment. You should just see the people light up when they see the little baby Jesus laying in that manger. And then the shepherds begin to sing, and after the song is over, the guide prays. Then that's when somebody in my group will enter in, and we'll say, this is wonderful. That's the way the shepherds do after it's over. It's wonderful. The Messiah is born. Go and tell everyone the Messiah has come. The Messiah is born. This is what we've always been looking for. It's finally here. He's come. And then we join in with that. Yes, the Messiah is born. This is just wonderful news. And then we look for the guide, and we'll say something like this. Now, here you've been looking for room. And they say, that's right. We can't find room anywhere. And then we'll say, oh, I've got good news for you. Now that the Messiah has come, there's room for everyone. There's room for all of us. Come to see how God has made room for us all. And then we kind of turn the corner and we go into the cross scene where three crosses are set up on a hill. And I've never had a group that didn't enter and go, shocking. The cross of Jesus Christ. And they almost hesitate because they don't really want to come in. And finally, they kind of make their way in as you kind of, come on, please. We say, there's plenty of room around the cross of Christ. Come in. And we will finally get them in, and then we'll begin to share something of what they've seen and drawing it into its ultimate meaning. First thing I do, and we all do this a little bit differently. I'm going to share the way I do it. Come in, I'll say, well, I guess if you know your Bible at all, you know we've moved about 7 miles from the little town of Bethlehem to just outside the city of Jerusalem, where Christ was crucified for our sins. As a matter of fact, we've moved forward in time some 33 years as Jesus. You just met the baby Jesus, but do you know that Jesus didn't stay a baby? No, indeed. He grew up to be the Savior of the world. And I say, I think it's interesting that you've been through the whole city tonight looking for room, looking for a place. And no matter how hard you try, you just can't find room. It's interesting because right before Jesus went to the cross, he spoke to his disciples in John 14 about what he would be doing at the cross. And do you know what he told them that he was going to be doing? Making room for them. Preparing a place for them. So that's why Sydney read just a few minutes ago, John 14. Look at John 14, verse 1. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Many rooms, many mansions. That's interpreted a lot of different ways. But the point is, there's plenty of room in the Father's house for believers in Jesus. And he says, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? Now stop and think about that for a moment. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, a lot of times we think about, well, how does Jesus prepare a place for us? Well, let me tell you what he's not doing. You know, I know he's a carpenter, but he's not like laying footers and putting up sheetrock in heaven. That's not how he made a place for you. The way he made a place for us in the Father's house is he went to the cross and he died for our sin. See, for us to have there to be a place for us with the Father, For there'll be room for us with the Father. Our sin had to be dealt with. So when you read John 14, when you think about this, you know that he's got to prepare a place. Sometimes it's said, well, Jesus is up there right now preparing my mansion. He's not. It's built. Sin's paid for. It's awesome. Now he's up in heaven interceding for his people. That's correct. But he's not like, you know, laying, like I said, putting up sheetrock for your mansion. He's not like hanging chandeliers. He's not doing that. That didn't have to be done for you to be have a way made for you to be in the presence of God. What had to be done was our sin had to be dealt with. And that's what he did. He says in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Don't get past that. What a beautiful verse, that where I am. I'm going to the cross, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm coming back for you. You know why he's coming back for his people? He's coming back because he created us to glorify him. God created us to live in relationship with him for all of eternity. I tell the people when they come in the cross scene, I tell them that, hey, listen, God created you to live with him forever. That's what he wants. All right? And what we see that even at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, where God put Adam and Eve in this perfect garden. Such a beautiful scene. I mean, the picture is they are perfect, living in perfection, living in the presence of their Creator, the Almighty, enjoying a relationship with Him. Him walking through the garden. This perfect, the blessing of God poured on them through His grace. This beautiful living in God's presence. But something happens in the garden that changes all that. What happens in the garden? Yeah, they sin. God says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We call it forbidden fruit, right? And ultimately, Adam and Eve decided, you know, Satan enters in the form of the serpent and tempts them and convinces them. Yeah, I think I know better than God. And so they do what God tells them not to do. And the Bible calls that sin. And what happened as a result of their eating of the forbidden fruit? Kicked out of the garden immediately, right? The Bible says that sin brings death. And at that moment, they were going to die physically. At that moment, they died spiritually. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13 describes the place they're sent to is the domain of darkness. And because Adam and Eve is cast into the domain of darkness, all of humanity is cast in the domain of darkness. So you have to understand the picture is that they are cast out of the presence of God. And what I tell my group is that you understand that there is no room for sin in the presence of a holy God. There's no room for sin. And that's a huge deal. It ought to be, the world should tremble under that truth. Because we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not a soul here is perfect. Not a soul here is sinless. Not a soul on earth is sinless. And what is the wages of sin? It's the same thing as it is for us as it was for Adam and Eve. The wages is death. Ultimate separation from God's presence. Eternal punishment. But 6:23 continues. It says, but. Oh, I'm so glad there's a but in that verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life. If you're really, really good and deserve it. Oh no, that's not what it says at all. Santa has a list and he's checking it twice to see who's good enough to get a gift. Jesus doesn't. Isn't that good? Jesus doesn't have "are you good enough" list. Because none of us are. God sent Jesus Christ, his divine son, to earth to do what we could not do. Earn the righteousness needed for heaven. He's the only one that's ever done it. And even though he earned heaven with his life, perfect righteousness, the Bible says that he took on our sin. And he went to the cross and he died in our place. Colossians 2:13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together where? with him. Do you see that? With him, back in the presence of God, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt stood against us with his legal demands. How does he do that? How does he just put aside legal demands that require death of us? Here's how he does it. He nailed it to the cross. Who did he nail to the cross? Jesus. Jesus bore our sin. He paid our price. You see, here's the thing we have to, and I've said this before, and I'll say this again many times as your pastor. You need perfect righteousness to get to heaven, to be in the presence of God. Remember, there's no room for sin in the presence of holy God. You need perfect. So there's really, you know, two ways that you can get perfect righteousness. Either you can be perfectly righteous, perfect and sinless in your life, and that's, well, that's none of us. Well, that's nobody. Nobody earns righteousness that way. We're born into sin. We're Adam's seed. We have a sin nature. Ultimately, we sin. So, look, you can't get it that way. Is there any other way for us to attain the righteousness needed for heaven? Well, you can't do it by being perfect. But you can do it by putting faith in the perfect one. You see, Scripture teaches us that you could either earn it, and you can't because we didn't. Or by faith, you can receive a righteousness that is not yours. You can receive the righteousness that Christ earned. Because Christ died in our place and he earned righteousness for us, and now it is received when we turn from sin, when we repent of sin, when we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we ask him to save us. He will. He'll give us eternal life. I love what verse 6 says of John 14. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, some people, especially in this world, get hung up that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Hey, listen, this Christmas, we ought to celebrate that there is a way back to the Father for sinners. That there is a way for enemies to be made children of God. There is a way to be restored back to the presence of God. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the only way, but it is a miracle of God that there is a way for us to be restored back to the presence of the Almighty. He is that way. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sin. The righteous, it's Jesus. For the unrighteous, that's us. For what reason? To bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. If you would say here this morning, I need with all my heart to be brought back to God. I can't get back on my own. I have tried and I have failed miserably. You're right, you can't and you never will. The only way back is through Jesus. The Bible says, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Christ has made room in God's presence for everyone who will repent and believe. And so what I ask everyone that comes through my, when I have the cross scene, is that will you do that tonight? And so I need to ask you the same question. Will you do that this morning? If you haven't yet, then Christmas is really meaningless to you. Because the magic of Christmas is not Santa Claus and snow and lights. The magic of Christmas is really a miracle. The miracle of Jesus Christ. Turn to him and find life. Turn to him. Be brought back to the very presence of God. Turn to him, have forgiveness of sin, and live in heaven for all of eternity and eternal life even today. If that's not the reason we celebrate Christmas, You're wasting your money and your time. Would you pray with me? Father, what we do in Bethlehem is a big deal. You've led us to do that, but it's not a big deal because we're engaged some 230 people every shift to make it work. It's a big deal because it is a miracle of God to save sinners. And in the process of us sharing the gospel, whether it's nursery or whether it's around the tables and cookies and hot chocolate, or whether it's at the cross scene, or whether it's in the imagery that is shared, whether it's the Roman guards scaring people to death, Father, Lord, the goal is to point them to Christ, our Redeemer, our gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The gift of Christmas, the gift to this world is Jesus. May he be the one that we will not yield to glorify. Not just on Christmas, but every day of our lives. Father, if there are those here today that don't know Christ, would they meet Christ today? Would you pierce their heart? Would you turn them towards you? Would you give them life everlasting? Birth them anew, Father. Work in their heart so that more than anything, they want to repent and believe. You know, you just can't tell other people about a Jesus that you don't know yourself. So, Father, we're asking for a miracle, the miracle of Christmas, to happen this day in our lives. We glorify you and ask for your anointing on us, even as tonight we finish with the production. May many come to Christ because of what is offered up to you in worship. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.